Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Jesus told us to look at the birds, or the lilies and the grass in the field in particular, to show you, to learn from them how much God takes care of them without any anxiety or worry on their part, and thus to consider that he will do the same for us because, of course, as Jesus even says, we are worth so much more than just animal or plant life. This was, of course, over and against our sinful anxiety, our worship of mammon or money, the cares of this life, and so forth. The Old Testament lesson today continues right after again the one from last week. Last week, this widow of Zarephath only had a little flour and a little oil. And as Elijah meets her at the city gate, she plans to just go make little cake of it and die, her and her son along with her. But then God taught her through Elijah that God can provide from just a little. That with her lack and her fear of having no more, of course, she could only look at death and submit in despair to it. But God dealt with her fear of lacking daily bread. And this week we heard, of course, that the Lord also dealt with her fear of death. Birds and grass and every day before today shows that how God has provided for you all that you need in this body and life. It has also shown you how your anxiety is powerless, no matter how hard you try. And today, death stands put before your ears in your face. And don't get me wrong, even if you weren't pondering death today or this past week, it was still drawing closer to you. Each day, each hour, death is coming closer to each and every one of us. And life and death are not that far apart after all, and they are getting closer all the time. Lessons today, however, are meant to teach us about how we, as Christians, are to regard death. And they do that not by stirring us up to anxious thoughts about our health, about our fears of suffering or pain, or of death being sudden or drawn out. No, the texts, especially the gospel lesson, show us a faithful way of approaching death. That is, approaching death with Jesus in full view. That Jesus changes how we need to regard and look at death. In his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ performed 3 resurrections. They are given as examples, signs for us to know who he is and what his authority is. They teach us what he can do. They also then teach us what he is willing to do. That he raised, of course, the young girl, that youth itself we know is not a defense against death. He raised the older man, Lazarus, who was dead for a number of days. And finally, we have today's account of the raising of this young man, or this man of Nain, the only son of a widow, presumably a man in his prime. That being in our prime is not a defense against death either. That each of these deaths is meant to teach us about Jesus, and thus each of the resurrections teach us about Jesus' authority over death. Then this would teach us to be at ease, to take heart in Christ about our death and the coming of the resurrection on the last day. So 2 crowds are gathering in our text as we start it today. A crowd from first, the crowd is entering from outside the city. It is a joyful, victorious crowd, celebratory crowd. This is a crowd that is coming from Jesus performing this great miraculous healing of the centurion's servant. just by the power of the word, he healed a servant far off. And the crowd is celebrating and rejoicing in that fact, that the disciples and the crowd along with them had witnessed this. They moved along in that victory, that joy, that Jesus can beat sickness. He has power over sickness just by speaking his word. As they enter the city, they meet the second crowd. It's a dire crowd of a funeral procession. The only son of a widow has died. Weeping and mourning going on as they carry him out in a procession. It's almost as if death was trying to curb the joy of the crowd rejoicing about the power of Jesus' word over the worst things in this life. That now death was going to try to be a downer for all of their happiness. But not with Jesus. He addresses the matter. And we hear and we find that his word has power over more than just sickness. But indeed, his word has power over the final enemy that is death as well. Jesus looks at the widow, the woman who just lost her son. And it says he has compassion. But over and over again in our gospel lessons, it teaches us that Jesus often acts out of his compassion for hard times and hard situations. Each and every one of those times is a look into the inner heart of our Savior. What is his mind? What is his will? How does he think of things? And he has compassion for those who are oppressed by what sin has brought. That he alone, of all those people, of those two different crowds that day, he alone knew death truly well. He knew what an awful and horrible thing death was. You see, we only know death in the realm of losing our earthly existence. That is, family, friends, hobbies, happy times. But then we also know death as we lose also those other hard things. In our existence, it's often filled with troubles and toils, of pains and sorrows. But Jesus knew death even more than that. He knew death in the realm of losing perfection, of losing holiness, of losing full communion with God and with each other. Jesus knows what earthly existence was like before sin, before death came as a result of sin. Jesus knows the true depth of what has been lost in death. And yet Jesus does not run from it. He does not fear it. It doesn't drive him to anxiety. He does not submit to it in apathy or an inability to do anything about it like we often have to. No, he has a word for death. He commands it. This is why he, and probably he alone, can say to the widow, the weeping mother, "Don't weep." It would, of course, be a horribly cruel thing to say in any other situation where, of course, a person had no control over what was happening. But here we find that Jesus does. And so he can say, "Don't weep." He's going to fix the problem. He stops the procession. He touches the casket, which would have then, of course, made him ceremonially unclean if he wasn't, of course, pure and holy in and of himself. And he speaks. It all happens very quickly. "Young man, I say to you, arise." He directs his word, his resurrection word, at the man specifically, speaking to the dead, just as he had to his living mother. And death gives up its prey. Young man immediately arises. He rises from Jesus' word, Jesus' wake-up call, from that sleep of death with the same or with even better ease than he probably rose when his mother would try to wake him up for school or work. The same will come at the resurrection on the last day, that Jesus then, and he speaks, the death has to give up the dead. And such slumber is quickly broken at the word of Jesus. Jesus then gives him back to his mother. That is, with it, he then gives back to her her daily bread and her life. And the cause of her sorrow and her despair was quickly removed by Jesus. That weeping had tarried for the night, but joy came in the morning. And this crowd, which is now one crowd, united now by their observance of the work of Jesus, it receives fear, it says. A prophet had arisen. A sort of remembrance of our Old Testament lesson today, but even more, they say, and they confess a greater truth, God had visited his people. That God can raise the dead. God has that kind of power. Elijah and Elisha ask God to do it, and he did in the Old Testament. But here is the distinct difference between Elisha and Elijah and Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask God to do it. Jesus just speaks and does it. Because Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh, and so he speaks, and death cowers and has to run away and abide by whatever he says. But this is how we ought to regard this last and quote-unquote greatest enemy of mankind. That Christ defeats it every time. This is, of course, true for Christ's own death. That by Christ's death, he secured our full forgiveness of all our sins. By it, he showed a compassion for every sinner who is already or will be heading towards death. That is, all of us. But note that Jesus was in control of death even then, not having his life taken from him, but giving his life. Just at the right hour, just as was written about the Christ, and just as the Father had willed it to happen in order to redeem all mankind. And on the third day he rose. Death could not have him, for he had no sin. He in his body, which had died, rose from the dead. He, as Scripture says, was raised for our justification. It was to show once again that he has power over death and the grave. It showed the sufficiency of his sacrifice on Good Friday to redeem us. It showed his great victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, the very things he bestows upon us when we believe in him. And this is what we can look forward to. Because Christ is the first fruits from the dead. That is to say, because Christ rose, we too will rise. And the way he will do it is much the same as we heard today. That God will visit his people. And he will speak. And he will say a word like, arise. And all the dead, every single person who has ever lived, every single person who has died, will rise from wherever their remains are to be found. That all of creation will respond immediately to Jesus' voice. That bones and muscles and organs and tendons and brains and hearts and eyes and ears and everything along with it will come from the grave in complete and total perfection. All by just him speaking as he returns on the last day. It will be that final wake-up call to rise from our graves and finally look upon those graves as little bedchambers, where we awaited in rest that great and awesome return of our Lord on that great and awesome day. that then in both body and soul, fully and finally reunited for all eternity, we will experience eternal life fully. That it will finally take its full and final shape with Christ as its center. See, this is written for you and preached to you today, that your faith would know and would cling to the very fact that even though we cannot really, in the end, do much of anything about death, our Lord Jesus Christ can, and He does. That from this, then, we can also have our love for others grow, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ had compassion and acted from it, that we can look upon those around us with the same kind of gut-wrenching care for them and what's befallen them and what's happened to them, and help them along the way. That we can, like Christ, take their misery even upon ourselves, and thus, in such a small way, become like Christ to them. Which is a part of our witness of Christ to them. Last week I noted that mammon, or money, wants to be considered so reverently, and the world will of course treat it so. And that Jesus spoke about it rather irreverently. This week, death, of course, wants to be afforded fear and worship. But Jesus speaks and treats it as powerless and insignificant for us. Last week, Jesus taught us that a sufficient for the day is its own troubles. This week, we find that our troubles can help us to keep a proper focus on the world and the kingdom that is coming in the resurrection. There are no troubles after Jesus speaks that final word, arise. As He will, not just as an individual, but by the same power, in that general word, arise, He will cause every single body to rise at the last from graves that, well, won't be graves anymore. That Jesus knows death, but that we are to take heart and be encouraged, because Jesus is greater than death, and His authority over death and commands death. And considering that great power and that great willingness of Jesus to deal with death, how then should you consider it? In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.